Let's turn to follow up from Colossians 1 this morning to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. First John 3, 1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. Let's pray. Lord, you give us such precious promises and views of the time to come. And Lord, as you said, in this world, each day has enough trouble of its own. And it's hard not to think ahead at times and despair. But Lord, we pray for hope in you. And Lord, the privilege that we looked at today about being your children, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, I emphasize how Paul began the letter to the Colossians with references to family. Timothy, our brother, saints and faithful brethren, God our Father, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Bible teaches us that we are not saved into a club where we have optional attendance. We are saved into the family of God by God's own choice. It's not like when parents have natural children. They may be trying to have children, they may not be trying to have children, and just have them, and they're just really, it's aimless other than just to have the child. You don't know what they're going to turn out to be. I know, some kids are good, some kids are bad. There's a lot of factors that go into that. We start as sinners, but according to their nature, they may be bad, and they may be bad for a while and then get to be good. Bring up a child in the way he should go, the Bible tells us, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. We're to have proper, teaching of children. But God doesn't just choose children. He makes children new creatures and bestows on them all the characteristics necessary to be a good member of the family of God. God, doesn't wait to see what the child will be. God makes us the way we're supposed to be. He gives us a new heart and a new mind. It doesn't mean we'll be all the same, doesn't mean we'll all be perfect, but he puts that seed of righteousness in us. The Bible is very plain about it. Yes, we have sin, we're to confess, but we have the characteristic of desiring the will of God, to live live and to do of his good pleasure, to know God, all those things. And I also noted this morning that for the majority of church members, it seems the family of God is not treated like a family, but more like a club, an association, an optional peripheral matter that comes after many other desires are fulfilled. Most church members, now I'm talking about church members now, not Christians necessarily. But most church members have a whole long line of things that they're concerned about before they get to God, before they get to actual the family of God. They're not really in the family of God, as much as they're associated with the family of God in many cases. But it's different than an option. And yet most people think of church as an option, the Bible as an option, belief in God as an option. I get invited to all kinds of Baptist functions. Sometimes I go, sometimes I don't. It's totally up to me. I've even gotten commands from the state office before of something that I was expected to do. And I told him, I wrote back and said, that's not the relationship we have. You do what we say, not the other way around. We can go or not go. But God doesn't command me to go to Baptist meetings. He commands us to go to church, to be good Christians. So we all also have family obligations we go to, whether we are naturally inclined to go or not. We go because we're family. Same for holidays, graduations, weddings, recitals, plays, sporting events, awards days, a cantata, a slew of miscellaneous events. We do because of family, because family is a unit that demands duty and precedence over other things that are merely associations to other people. To us, they are part of our lives. We're in the family. And as part of a family, we move with the family. That's God's design. And it's the greatest thing to be part of a loving family. One of the clearest indications that young people's brains have not yet fully formed is when they despise their family. Ah, their mother, their father, they don't know anything, and the kid knows everything. And if the parents would let them do what they wanted to do, everything would be great. That's just a clear evidence that, the neurons aren't firing yet, and they'll get over that. Also noted that narcissists, which we started Wednesday night, are not good family members because a narcissist is concerned only with his own will. Everybody else's will is considered to be kind of crazy. But a narcissist, you can't be a pure narcissist and be a Christian and love yourself. You've got to lose that. But self-will is out of place in the family of God and among the people of God. We are a family group. We are others oriented. Family is an organism of mutual concern for one another. You see it in the scriptures all the time. Romans chapter 12, verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. How common is that you see in society that people are wise in their own estimation? It's like grading your own test in school, especially like a paper. Well, how do you think you did? Well, I think I did pretty well. You grade yourself, give yourself an A. It may be an awful paper. You may have missed all the questions on a math. Well, I was close. That's wise in your own estimation. Romans 15, verse 5. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. You see, these things are provided to us, but we also nurture them by walking with the Lord and being obedient. When a person is not this way, then they are rebuked and corrected, because we can all be selfish still, but we're to be of the same mind. We're commanded that, and we have been given the ability to do so. 1 Corinthians 1:10, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, that has nothing to do with South Carolina Gamecocks and Clemson Tigers or anything else like that. We're talking about, core beliefs, core unity, core love for one another. And there's always to be that harmony and unity. And when you don't find it in the scriptures, It's reprimanded. Stop being like that. So a lot of people think everybody else should change, so that they agree with them. It's not the case. We agree with each other. We give in our to we give away our self will. Finally, 1 Corinthians 12:24. God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's God likening us to a body. Nobody says my leg is broken, but at least the other one is not broken, so it, no biggie. It matters. Even the small parts of our bodies matter. If something hurts, the whole body responds. And so in the church, if one member suffers, all the members suffer. That's a loving family. Spiritual adoption, as we see here in our text, is a product of God's great love. God's love is a subject that merits serious and wondrous examination here, because it says, "See, behold, the manner how great a love the Father has bestowed on us." John is saying, think about this. It's something to see and to behold. And having seen it, we find it hard to comprehend. Why would God love us? Why would God love you? Nothing, there was nothing. The whole idea of salvation by grace is that there is nothing there to love that merits love. And there's a lot there that merits not being loved. People get upset. You talk about how God chooses his children like it's unfair. Well, no, fair would be to leave everybody in unbelief. It's a glorious thing, the love of God. It's of a peculiarly special manner. It's a special exhibition of love that God gathers sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The sinners came to him, even tax collectors. The elite, religious elite, they wouldn't have him. His own people wouldn't have him. But sinners he saved. What could possibly be the reason for God to do that? Why us? Barry Pruitt, you always ask me, Scott, why us that we might be saved? I don't know. I always say I don't know. This love is said to have been bestowed on us, in verse 1. The NIV renders it lavished. I like that better. Lavished is like what you do to your popcorn with the butter at the theater. You lavish it on. Well, this is God in his liberality of love. He lavishes it on us. In the Greek, it's a perfect active. A perfect is a completed act with continuing results. And active means it's God doing it. So it's a perfect active, noting God's active choice to love us and to keep on, that it is fulfilled into eternity, essentially. And that is God's choice. He's lavished love on us and continues to love us all the way into eternity. And it's his choice to do so. And he does it because of his quality, the quality of his person, and not us. In the normal course of childbirth, you get a baby born. Parents send out these pictures of babies, and they're really the pictures they sent out, after you come out, as you have, they don't look that great. Newborn pictures, unless it's a C-section, usually just not the most flattering pictures. And you think, I've gotten these pictures before, and I'm thinking, I would have held on to that for a little bit, or let them fill out some, let their head go back to being round. But the parents were proud of that. The parents were taken by that. They saw that. Oh, look at our beautiful, beautiful baby. And but the heights of love generally come upon conditions following birth. You can love the concept of having a child, but there's no personality there yet. There's nothing to, look at and say, oh, how cute is that? We grow to love more and more. It's a process. And there are things that we see in our parents and that parents see in children that spark love. We appreciate and we love more deeply as we are more aware and more experienced in relating to the person. In other words, there are reasons that we love a child. And, part of it is, natural. But as you start to see things and that's your child. And this is your parent, these are your parents. And it should be that way. But in the case of God, none of those things come to bear in his lavishment of love upon us. God pours out his love in adopting us when there's no basis in us for it. Now, God has his own purposes, all of grace, but we have nothing to offer God. And so John says, look at it, behold it. It's just unbelievable. Consider it, how you could be in this situation. How are we beloved of God that we would be called children of God? Even at our best, we have nothing to offer for that. There are some children that are very sweet in demeanor. I'm sure I was. And we might could understand why God would love them. When Solomon was born, the Lord loved him, named him Jedediah. But it's all of grace. And there's no beauty in us that's a wooing factor for the love of God. God loves agape. Agape love is not conditional, it's unconditional, and it's a love that is its source is the quality of God. And when we love unconditionally, we are mimicking the love of God, but of course never to the degree that God loves. But here is the Lord making children and loving them and bringing them into his family. In the natural sense, we are all children of God by creation. Now that's been messed up through church history more in, I guess, last 50 years or so. They talked about the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, that God was the father of everybody and all men were brothers just by being people. Well, that's not at all what the Bible teaches. There are people who are not the children of God. There are people that God is not the father of, not in any non-creative sense, not in a relationship because we're alienated from God. But God makes us his children also by his creative power. He makes humans, and we're the offspring of God. But when God causes to be born again, he's making us his spiritual children. He's adopting us into his family. And so we are beloved children because God chooses to love us. He's chosen to redeem us, to change us, to give us an eternal inheritance. You think about that. What is what? I bet if this happens, you'll say I'm right. If you're out and about this week and somebody stops you on the street and said, "Listen, you don't know me, I don't know you, but I want to give you $15 million right here." You're going to stand there for a while and just wonder what's going on. It's an amazing thing. Why would somebody do that? There it is. You can't take it in. People ask you after, why did they do that? I don't know. But they did. It's just a marvel of who God is. And so it says, see how great a love the Father's bestowed on us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. The Greek just says we are. We are. This is a factual reality begun and carried forth by God. We don't sign up for it. We don't appeal to God and ask, Lord, please make us your child. And then after some time, he's convinced to do so and adopts us and gives us an inheritance. It doesn't go that way. We're not children of God by relationship to God, through a nation or a family or a tribe. It's not a self choice. We're personally chosen from eternity to be in God's family, not because he saw that we would choose him. That's just a sneaky way of saying man chooses God, but not the other way around. But from eternity, he chose us as his beloved children, and he is our heavenly Father. He could be depicted. My aunt used to call her boss my boss man. My boss man, she said, this or that. God could, identify himself as the boss man or the boss God. He's not. He certainly is our boss, but it's a father, tender father. A loving relationship. You'll never be able to plumb the depths of this. I dare you to try. You'll never behold, see how great this. You'll never get to the bottom of it. And yet there it is, and such we are. There may be times we don't act like it. But God's plan is to bring his children into heavenly bliss. And being chosen as a child of God makes such a radical change in us that the world does not understand what happened. It says here, for this reason, the world does not know us. They don't grasp it. Now, the world understands psychological factors. You may have had some kind of a trauma and something happened to you and you changed. Or you took a pill, a behavioral modification pill, and that, so you're okay there. But true salvation, the world really does not understand that we could be changed radically by God. And so the world doesn't understand us. The world understands a casual relationship with God. They get that. Yeah, you want to add God to your life? You want to believe in God? Go right ahead, they say. Just don't try to rope me into it. You want to be a Christian? Fine. Fire away. There's gods all over the world that we have to choose from. And the world can understand that. The world can accept a relationship with God that is an ebb and flow here and there and then gone tomorrow. Like when you need God and you call upon him, and they understand that. They understand you're sick or your loved ones are sick and you call upon God. And after that, they don't expect the same relationship with God. You call upon God when you have an emergency. The world understands that. They understand a relationship with God that's mere form without outworkings. A claim to know God, or a belief in God that has no outward fruit from it. But the world does not grasp God, and so the world does not grasp his children, that we would live a certain way according to a certain law that God gives us that others find crazy. The preaching of the cross is to those that perish foolishness. They don't get it. And as it says there, then they don't know us because they didn't know him. Did the world get Jesus? If anybody should have been gotten by the world, it should have been Jesus. All his power and healings. He raised the dead. He interrupted funerals to get the dead person up, and just what's the use now? Our funeral's been stopped. The synagogue official I read this morning from Luke got mad at people for coming to be healed on the Sabbath because they valued the Sabbath more than compassion to this lady that was bent over for 18 years. Oh, now you could have come on Monday and get this done. What's wrong with you? If I ever get bent over and have a healing, I'm coming whatever day there is. And so they're upset with the lady for being there at the synagogue, and she's getting healed. And they don't understand us. I don't understand that. Paul said we're fools for Christ's sake. And the world always thinks itself the arbiter of wisdom. I don't think bookstores are like they used to be. You used to go to a bookstore, you'd have a whole couple of sections of self-help. People giving their opinion about how you could live your best life. You can go to Texas, get that pastor in Texas. He'll plenty of books he's put out too, Osteen. Oh, how you be your best. So it's just a bunch of psychobabble. And because people don't get what Jesus does. This power of the new birth. And so Jesus healed and Jesus taught, and they marveled at Jesus. He rose from the dead. His birth was certainly unusual. And they just didn't. He came into his own did not receive him. So the church, as a peripheral matter, the world understands. God as a marginal issue that you can turn to when you need something. Well, they get that. But they don't get what Jesus came to do, to make a people, to save his children. It's a common observation also that children mimic something about one or both parents. Well, you got your mom's eyes, or you got your dad's mannerisms in some way, which is normal. It's expected by being God's children that we'll be like God. That connection naturally, sometimes you see, sometimes you don't. But the connection to God spiritually, as new people, that's there. Now, we're not all the way there in practice, but we are all the way there in adoption. By being adopted by God, we are full bore children of God. We are. There's a lot of mystery in that. The nature of our glorified bodies, what that's all going to be, we don't have a bunch of information about that in the Bible. I assume I'll be getting my hair back, but what else? I mean, there's a bunch of things. Eternity, life in the presence of God. But it goes on and says a little bit here, John does. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We do not look like we are going to look. I believe that we will recognize each other in heaven. I don't think we'll be stupider in heaven than we are on earth. We'll recognize each other. But as far as our character, the bodies that we have, the glorified bodies and the capabilities that we have, I don't know. But it just says here, we are not yet, is not yet appeared what we will be. So it doesn't mean we might be worse. It doesn't mean we're at our best time now. No, it means we are far from the best. And he goes on and clarifies, we know that when he appears, we will be like him. So we will be like Jesus. Is there anything better than that? Whatever the distinctives we carry into eternity, the certain thing is we will conform to the image of Christ completely. We will be like Jesus. We will not be Jesus. We will be like Jesus. And there's an intimacy mentioned here in stating we will see him as he is. That is full knowledge. Paul prays that, we may know him with the Ephesians. He talks about, the drive to know God. That is a good drive for Christians. That's something God gives us. And to know someone intimately puts you on the most intimate grounds of communication with them. And so we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. We will see J God just as he is. We'll see Jesus just as he is. That's an intimacy, an inner circle that all saints will have. It's the deepest and purest and most extensive knowledge. And God is infinite. And such an idea of seeing him as he is marvelous. How can it be that we, the children of God, would know our Father as he is? Now, there's limitations, there's non-communicable attributes that God has. We will not, I don't think, have. But the knowledge of God will be complete. The world never truly saw Jesus the way he presented himself, the way he is. They thought they could kill him. They thought they could do away with him. They thought they could promote their own religious beliefs by moving Jesus from the scene. It's just foolishness. He's doing all these miraculous things. He's turning, water into wine. He's stopping storms on the sea. They think they're going to do something with that. But we will know and we will understand God himself. Now, there are a few verses I'll close with that show this. Now, John 1:10 says he was in the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. So the world did not know Jesus. But John 7:28, Jesus cried out in the temple teaching and saying, "You both know me and know where I'm from." Now he's talking about just knowing his family and his birthplace and stuff. "And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know him because I'm from him and he sent me." Now here's Jesus saying, his knowledge of God is right, and their knowledge is not. John 8:54. Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God, and you have not come to know him. But I know him, and if I say I do not know him, I will be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word." There again, Jesus is saying he knows the Father, they do not. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" So by knowing Jesus, we know the Father. And then the Spirit too, John 14, 16. "I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you." Our understanding of the triune God will be the greatest then. We'll know Father, Son, Holy Spirit as a product of our adoption as sons. And it's hard not to have a good family. I feel sorry for those who suffer that. It's a lot of it. They're very selfish parents. They don't raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's a lot of bad influences upon families, upon children. And it's a terrible thing. But we have such a good family that we can't even grasp all that's going to be yet. That's the contrast. Without the Lord, we have nothing. But since we're in the family of God, we're to be good children. We're to make this our priority every day. Our family of God is the priority. And we can do other things with that the priority. Everything else will fit in once we make the family of God in its place. But behold, what manner of love is here, that we would be called the children of God, and such we are. Such we are. Let's pray. Lord, how good of you, because we cannot be your children without you. We would never come except by you. We thank you, Lord, and pray we would be very much your children, very much loving of one another in you, and maintain that family identity above all else. In Jesus' name, amen.